We're going to be reading Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. But I want to focus just on two verses with you this morning, verses 6 and 7, as we're called, as those who have received Christ, to walk in Christ, but doing that abundant with thanksgiving. So Colossians 2, reading verses 1 through 15, focusing on verses 6 and 7. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing on it. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We thank you, Father, that as your church, we have received him. We pray, Lord, that those here that have not received Christ as Lord would indeed do so. We pray, Father, that we would walk accordingly and that we would walk with abundant thanksgiving. Father, bless us now as your word has been read and as it is to be proclaimed. Lord, instruct us, teach us, cause us to walk all the more with all the more thanksgiving to the praise of your name. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a blessing we have as the church to gather together to give thanks to our great God, who has been so gracious to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Although, as I've already pointed out, there are many things we're troubled about in our nation, what a blessing that we are still able to gather together to give that thanks and praise to God without the threat of persecution. Now, this morning, I want to focus on two verses in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As those who have received Christ, as those who know him, as those who love him, as those who have a relationship with him, we are called out of thanksgiving to walk in him and to have that walk abounding with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what Christ has done is what ought to undergird and motivate everything that we do. To be sure, it is good that we've gathered together, that with our mouths today we might praise and give thanks to God. That is a good thing to do. Yet our walk, our whole life, is to abound with thanksgiving, not just when we gather together today, not just when we gather together on the Lord's Day, and we are to be gathering together regularly. But our whole life, our whole walk is to be abounding with thanksgiving. Now, let me set the context for you of the book of Colossians and what has been going on here in the book of Colossians, since we're kind of jumping right into chapter 2 and just two verses in verses 6 and 7. But basically, all of chapter 1 in the book of Colossians was spent on proclaiming to the Colossian church the sufficiency of Christ, the greatness of Christ, the preeminence of Christ. He's the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things that were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. In him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. He is God come in flesh. Paul is reminding the Colossians of things they ought to know, and he's reminding them of these things so that they'll remember they don't need Christ plus. Not Christ plus anything. You see, there had been some false teachers going around Colossae, which were telling them that, okay, you have faith in Christ, well, that's good, but you kind of have to move beyond Christ. You need something more. You need Christ plus. You need to get beyond just that faith in Christ. And in chapter 2, Paul begins to warn them specifically about these false teachers. In verse 4, he warned them about being deceived by those who come with deluded words or persuasive words. There are people who are very good at making their position sound right when it's so wrong. Paul warns them about being deceived. And it's so common back then, so common in our day and age. They speak of Christ and yet speak in essence of going beyond Christ to something else. In the verses that immediately precede our passage, we see Paul is greatly concerned for his readers. He's concerned for the church in Colossae. And he sought to encourage them from afar. He desired to see them strengthened in their inmost being, encouraged. He wanted them strengthened deep within for the trials they were facing, for the false teachers they were facing there, by understanding that they never need to move beyond faith in Christ. And so Paul warns the believers in Colossae and the surrounding areas about false teachers, and rejoices as well as that they've been steadfast in the faith, and points out the greatness of Christ. How can you ever go beyond that? You see, faith doesn't bring us to something beyond Christ. Faith always brings us to Christ. The Christian life is not about getting beyond Christ. It's all about continuing in Christ. And Paul has been warning us here about this danger of moving beyond this faith in Christ. Yet there's also another warning that Paul brings to us here. While we don't move beyond Christ, we are to progress in the Christian life. We are to walk in Him. Paul did not want the believers in Colossae or believers today to stagnate. We're to be growing. We're to be walking. And all of life is to be consumed or undergirded with this thankful spirit. But we're to progress, not beyond Christ, but in Christ. Progress in walking in Him, always abounding with this thanksgiving. Elsewhere we read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Or John 15, 4 and 5, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, He it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. We're to abide in Christ and progress and grow in Christ. Christians must be growing and progressing in Christ. And so today we'll be talking about growth in Christ, or about, we might say, walking in Him, abounding in thanksgiving. Five things that we'll be looking at this morning. First of all, Christ received as Lord. Then walk in Him. Then rooted and built up in Him. Then established in the faith. And then ending with abounding in it with thanksgiving. Well, Paul begins by telling the Christians in Colossae and telling us today that we have received. If we are in Christ, we've received Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. The believers in Colossae have received Christ. And all believers, if we're truly believers, we have received Christ. Christ is a gift that we have received. And I want you to kind of think about and focus upon that language, because as we think about that language, as we think about the idea of receiving Christ, that ought to make us very thankful. You see, today we hear sometimes different kind of language. Language not exactly like this here, receiving Christ the Lord, but perhaps language like this. You have to give your heart to Christ. And that may sound pious and that may sound good, but that's quite a bit different than what Paul is saying here. That language is actually problematic. It's not language that's used in the Bible, giving your heart to Christ. Are you catching the problem with that language as compared to receiving Christ the Lord? The language of receiving, you see, is passive. Not we who go and get, not we who give, it's we who receive Christ. That language of giving our hearts kind of gives the idea, doesn't it? That it's not Christ who first comes to us, it's we who give our hearts to Him, and He comes then after that in response. If we, though, brothers and sisters, as you know it, are dead in sin, we do not give our hearts to Christ, do we? Not until He first comes to us. The language of Scripture is that of receiving Him, of us being passive, not of us going and giving our hearts to Him. Now, are our hearts, of course, to be devoted to Him? Of course, I don't deny that in the slightest. But it's not we who go and give. It's Christ who comes and takes. His sovereign plan. And that ought to make us all the more thankful, shouldn't it? Because it's not even us who went to Him first, giving Him our heart. It's He who came in His sovereign grace and gave us new hearts that are devoted to Him. He gets all the praise. He gets all the thanksgiving. Today, perhaps we also hear language of so-and-so prayed the sinner's prayer. But that language, too, can be problematic. The sinner's prayer has traditionally been an acknowledgement of sin, and that, of course, is good. But again, that sinner's prayer is also an invitation, often, to Christ to come into our heart. But you know what? If we're praying a prayer for Christ to work in us, He already has. He's already there. We will never pray, come into our heart, if He's not in our heart. Again, it's He who comes first. Nor does the Bible use the phrase decided to follow Jesus. Again, this can only be done when Christ has first chosen us. Now, surely we must determine to follow Christ. As those who have new hearts, as those who have Christ, we are indeed to walk. But it's not we who first decided to follow Christ. It's Christ who decided to call us to Himself. And you see, if we're using language of, I have decided, I gave my heart to Christ, I invited Christ in, that doesn't really promote the thankfulness that we're called to, does it? Not that. Christ decided to choose me. Christ came and took my heart of stone and gave me a heart of flesh. Christ came and has been received. Christ gave himself. That, all of that kind of language is the language that puts Christ first, that sees him as the one active and not first of all us. And therefore, we ought to be all the more thankful for what Christ has done. And so look here at Colossians 2:6. Believers are described as those who have received Christ. Christ has come to us and has been received by faith by those who are his. And Christ must be received by faith. A believer is one who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but this is not a work on our part. It's simply a receiving and resting upon Christ as he is offered in the gospel. What is faith in Jesus Christ? The Catechism asks. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he's offered in the gospel. How is Christ offered in the gospel? The Christ that we read about in the Gospels is described, yes, as Savior, but he's described as Lord. And here we read and are told that the Colossians received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Because Jesus Christ is Lord, nothing else is possible. If you receive Christ, you receive him who is the Lord. That's who Jesus is. He is Lord. He is God. He is King. And so if you've received Christ, the Christ of the Bible, you've received the Lord. Paul has already told the Colossians and is about to tell them again that Christ is deity, that in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Yet today there are many teachers who will falsely speak of receiving Christ in two stages. I'm sure you've heard it. At first, you receive Christ as Savior, and they say it doesn't matter if you ever receive him as Lord. You can receive him as Savior now, and you can receive him as Lord at another time, or maybe even never. You just have to receive him as Savior, but not necessarily as Lord. But this language is very problematic. And it's a great distortion of the gospel. And the reason I say that is Christ is Savior and Christ is Lord. If you've received Christ, you don't receive part of him. You don't receive the part that's just Savior and not the part that's Lord. If you've received him, you've received him who is the Lord. He is the Lord. To receive Christ, you must receive him for who he is, Savior and Lord. And actually, there's an emphasis in Scripture on the fact that Jesus is the Lord. Look at the book of Acts, for example. The word Savior appears in the book of Acts, how many times would you guess? Two times. Yet the word Lord appears, what do you think? 4, 5, 6 times? No, actually, over 100 times. The Christ of the Bible is Lord. And if we've received him, we receive him for who he is. The Colossians received Christ, the Lord. Now, I don't mean to say in any way that we're saved by good works, by obeying Christ as Lord. Yes, we are called to obey him as Lord. We're not saved by obeying him as Lord. But if you receive him, if your faith is in him, it's in him for who he is, Savior and Lord. Salvation is not by deciding to follow Jesus or saying the sinner's prayer, but it is through faith in Christ, receiving and resting upon him as he's offered in the gospel. But as those who have received Christ, the Lord. Look at what Paul says. Therefore, as you received Christ, Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. We have one command in these two verses here, verses 6 and 7. But one command, as you have received him, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, that command, walk in him. That's the one command here, walk in him. Those who've received Christ, walk, are called to walk, are commanded to walk. Are we saved by that walking? No. But faith, you see, is never alone in those who have been saved. We're saved by faith alone, but faith isn't alone. It's accompanied with other graces. And it's not a dead faith, as James says, but faith works. We're not saved by works, and faith itself is not a work. It's a resting in the works of another. But if there's truly faith, faith works. And it works by love. As those who've received Christ, we're commanded to walk, and we must walk. Faith is never alone in the person justified. We're to walk after Christ. We're to follow after him. We're to live after his commands. We receive him as Lord, and we're to walk accordingly. We're to follow after. Our lives will always fall short, but we're to walk in him. We're to progress. We're to follow after. We're to live for. All that we do is to be walking after the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the rest of this passage, verses 6 and 7 that we're looking up out here, the rest are participles in the Greek, in the original. These are not commands that follow. We're being commanded to walk, and then the rest of this is telling us how we go about that walking. That one command for those that received Christ here is to walk, and then the rest is how we go about it. Verse 7, how do we go about it? Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Four participles, as I say, rooted in him, or having been, it's literally in the past tense, having been rooted in him, by being built up in him, second, by being established in the faith, and finally abounding or overflowing with thanksgiving. The Christian is to walk, but how does he do it? Having been rooted in him, being built up in him, being established in the faith, and abounding with thanksgiving. I want to take those first two participles together. We walk in Christ having been rooted, and now being built up in him. You see, the one is in the past tense, the other is in the present tense. We walk having been rooted and being built up in him. We who have received Christ the Lord are to walk in him, having been rooted in him. We walk because we've been rooted in him. We're not commanded here to be rooted in him. If we've received Christ the Lord, we are rooted in him, and we walk on the basis of that. We walk with the strength that comes from being rooted in him. We can't walk without being rooted in him, who is indeed the Lord. But not only are we rooted in him, not only does our walk come from that, comes from the fact that we are not only rooted in him, but that process of sanctification is going on. We're being built up in him. Christians grow. And being rooted in him, being built up in him, we are to walk. That's what undergirds our walk. That's the source of strength for our walk. It's not something we can take credit in. And so again, this ought to make us thankful. We are to grow in the Lord, not away from the Lord, not to something else. There's no growth outside of Christ. Apart from him, we do nothing. We can't do anything, John said in John chapter 15. You can't get beyond Christ. We're also to walk established in the faith, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught. Now, I've told you in the past that when the Bible uses the word faith, it can be used in different ways and mean different things. When we talk about faith, we can talk about our act of believing. Faith can be used that way. Our faith, our belief in God. But faith can also be used in a different sense as that in which we have believed, the doctrine that we've believed in. And that's clearly how it's being used here. We are established, not in our act of believing, we're established in the faith as you were taught. What is the faith? It's not our act of believing, it's what we believe. It's the doctrine that is to be believed. The believer, the one who has received Christ the Lord, has not only been rooted in Christ and now being built up in Him, we've been established in the faith as we've been taught. How do we walk? We walk established in faith, in the truth, in doctrine. It's so disappointing today when people say, oh, doctrine, that's not important. That's divisive. That causes problems. That causes churches to break up. No, it's weak doctrine that causes that. It's a strain from doctrine. It's a strain from the faith. The faith is what we believe. And we are to walk established in that faith. We walk on the basis of that faith. I've already pointed out things of here that it's not we who first come to God. It's God who first comes to us. That's part of the faith. And that undergirds our walk because that's what's going to cause us to abound in it with thanksgiving, because it's not we who came to God, it's God who came to us. That leads to thanksgiving. We're to walk established in the truth of what the Bible says. The faith has been passed down. And not just for pastors or elders, it's for the church. If we're Christians, we're to be established. It guides all we do. Faith has been delivered to church. It's through the Word, through the truth, through the faith that we grow, that we walk, that we progress, that we follow after Christ. We walk in Him, rooted and built up in Christ, being established in the truth, in the faith. The truth guides, is to guide all our steps. We should be a people who love the Word of God, who study it, who follow it, who live in it. But also we're to walk with abounding or overflowing thanksgiving. Our walk in Christ ought to flow from thanksgiving. It's undergirded with thanksgiving. It's because of thanksgiving. We walk with Christ because we have been saved. We walk with Christ because we're thankful for the salvation we have. Our walk is to even be abounding or overflowing with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is what motivates or ought to motivate all we do. Thanksgiving is the hallmark of a spiritual life. Ingratitude always points to some spiritual deficiency in us. We've gathered together to praise and thank our God together. Thanksgiving is expressed as we gather together, as we praise Him, but it's also expressed and needs to be expressed in our walk throughout everyday life. Thanksgiving isn't a once a week or a once a year thing. It flows and ought to flow in our life. And notice the expression here is that of abounding or overflowing with thanksgiving. Christians aren't to be a little bit thankful. Christians are to abound in thanksgiving. Our lives are to be different because we're thankful for the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're thankful because of everything that we have. We're thankful as food is placed upon our table because we know it comes from the Lord. We ought to be thankful as we see the crops that have come in this year, as our gardens have produced, as there are food in the stores, and as we have opportunity to purchase, that we ought to be thankful because it all comes from God, and we know that we're not worthy. Our lives are to abound in thanksgiving. We're to abound in it. Thankfulness. It motivates. It describes how our walk is to be. Yes, in the Christian life, there will often be trials. There'll be pains. There'll be sadness. But there ought to always, in the midst of all of that, be thanksgiving for what Christ has done. You see, there's a sense in which the Christian life is to be lived by always looking backwards. What do you mean by that? By that I mean, or I don't mean, of course, that we don't look forward to the return of Christ. It's part of the Christian life in which we live, of course, looking forward to the return of Christ. But we ought to always, at the same time as we're looking forward to the return of Christ, we look back to what Christ has done in thankfulness. And that ought to motivate us to live for Christ in all things. Both that forward look and that backward look. And so, brothers and sisters, the Christian is one who has not merely said the sinner's prayer, who has not invited Christ in or made himself a decision for Christ. The Christian is one who by grace has received Christ Jesus, the Lord. The Christian ought to be thankful because he knows it's not him who came to Christ. And the Christian is called to walk after him. We do this not in our own strength. We don't have strength to boast in. We do this rooted in Christ. We do it being built up in him. We do it established in his truth, in the faith. We do it abounding with thanksgiving for what he has done. And so let us strive to walk in him and be more and more thankful for the grace of God. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you again for the great blessings that you lavish upon us, that you give to us. We thank you, Father, for your Son. And Lord, we stand in awe at your love for us. It's not we who came to you, it's you who came to us. And so, Lord, help us to abound in praise and thanksgiving. You deserve all the praise. You deserve all the credit. There is absolutely nothing that we can boast in ourselves. It's all you. Father, may we walk accordingly. May your name be praised. We thank you, Father. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for our daily blessings. We thank you for our family. We thank you, Father, for the crops that came in. We thank you, Father, for the abundant food that we've been provided with. As we feast together, Father, may it not be in mere indulgence. May it be in thanksgiving for your great grace to us. We do pray it. In Jesus' name, amen.